greetings from the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Australia. You're part of something much bigger. There's about 600 groups of people like you who meet in every state or territory. There's about 50 plus thousand people who are part of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And of course, we've got a whole lot of committees and agencies, PIM, Australian Presbyterian World Mission, PresAid, our overseas agency, and a whole lot of body of groups within the church that help to make things happen. So you're part of something much bigger, and I hope you've got a sense that even beyond that, part of something much bigger, which is the Church of Christ on earth, and something bigger beyond that, which is the whole Church of Jesus Christ, the Church in heaven and the Church on earth. So again, thanks for your welcome. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, all the word of God, all inspired, always useful to us to point us to Jesus the Saviour and to help us grow, to train us in right behaviour, to correct wrong behaviour, to teach us sound truth, to rebuke wrong and false ideas, so that as we sit under the scriptures, we are made more into the likeness of Jesus and we are equipped to be the people of God. Please now help us hear your word to us this afternoon, and what we hear to take it into our minds and to think about it, and what we think about to take it into our hearts, and then for it to be expressed through our hands in the way we live. Amen. Question, where's home for you? Well, for some people it's pretty easy. You were born in Albany and you've... Albany's not my home. Right, but you were born... I'll go again. You were born in Albany. You've lived here all your life and you expect this is where you'll die. So that's pretty easy. Where's home? The answer is Albany. But for others in the congregation, already just meeting, South Africa. Some land over in the Americas.
North Carolina.
Right, all and people here from different places, and your sense of home might not be here in Albany. It might be somewhere else. My wife and I lived and worked and ministered in Singapore for 12 years. That's the longest I've lived anywhere in my life. So I've actually got a very strong sense of home in that little island to the north of Western Australia called Singapore. If you're someone who travels a lot, there's a saying that home is where you sleep tonight. My home tomorrow night's going to be seat something or rather in row 40 or 50 in some Qantas plane. Or maybe home for you is going to be a hotel room for Glenda and I this last week. We've been away from our home in Bathurst. Maybe it's going to be someone's guest room, whatever it's going to be. I've got 7 different beds in 16 days at the moment, so I've got to make 7 different homes. There's a saying that home is where the heart is, so maybe that's helpful to us. Where's your heart? Now, we know what the expected Christian answer is, don't we? The expected Christian answer is that our home is with the Lord in his new creation. That's what we know we should say, but is it the real answer that's in our heart? In practice, we tend to get rather comfortable with life in the here and now. We're happy enough with the idea that we'll be home with the Lord in the heavenlies at some point, but we're in no great rush to get there because we've made a comfortable place to live where we are. Well, today we're going to work through the Old Testament figure of Abraham as interpreted to us in Hebrews. That's why we have the reading. And we're going to explore the sense of home and away for the people of God and ask ourselves some questions that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. Now, let's start with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Abraham is told to leave his home, family, father's house, and go to... Well, he actually hasn't got a destination to put into Google Maps, because Abraham is just told to go and to trust God, and God will take him where he needs to be. Probably more reliable than Google Maps sometimes. At this point, home for Abraham was in the city of Ur. That's where he started. That's in southern Iraq in modern terms. And the family had moved. They then went to southeast Turkey. And then there's the call to go into Canaan. Now, God promised that when they got into Canaan, he said, I'm going to give you a great people. There's going to be many, many little Abrahams. You know the song, Abraham had many children. There's going to be many little Abrahams. And I'm going to give you a wonderful land in which you can live. I'm going to bless you. And in fact, I'm going to bless the whole earth through you. So Abraham gets into Canaan. He's been to Bunnings or BCF. He puts up his tent and he builds an altar and worships God. Now, it sounds as though Abraham's getting home, isn't it? He's got somewhere, he's got a roof over his head at night, and he's got a place to go to church. Sounding a bit like home. But listen to how Hebrews 11 interprets it. Abraham set out not knowing where he was going. We've covered that bit. Then he sojourned, or he stayed as a foreigner. And that point is emphasised by the mention of the fact that he's in a tent. A tent is not a permanent place of living. So when Abraham gets into Canaan, he's got the roof over his head, he's got the place, he's got church, but he's there as a sojourner, he's there as someone passing through. So Abraham is settled in the land promised by God, but it's not really home, is it? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10 tells us why it's not really home. We're told he was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. Now that's remarkable. Abraham sees for him the far distant city of God. It's over the horizon of any visibility that he might have. He sees that city of God and he rejoices in it. And because of that, he is a stranger in Canaan, which is the promised land. The word for there in Hebrews 11 tells us the reason why he is a stranger is because he's got that sense of the heavenly home. Hebrews 11 goes on to speak of Abraham and Sarah as having a sense of being homeless people in earthly terms. Verses 13 and 14. These people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. And so Abraham and his family were strangers and exiles looking for a homeland. We get a little glimpse of what this meant in practice in Genesis chapter 23. Sarah, Abraham's wife, has died. And the question comes, where is she going to be buried? So Abraham goes to one of the kings of the land, and he asks to buy a plot of land. There's a bit of argy-bargy. The king wants to give it to him, which of course would make Abraham indebted to him. Abraham insists on paying. So Abraham buys this plot of land, 6 foot by 3 or 4 feet. Chris, you can probably tell us better how big is that going to be. He buys this plot of land, and there he's going to bury his wife. So for Abraham, the only bit of land he owns is his wife's grave. Is indeed homeless. Now, we say, okay, we can get why the Bible says that Abraham's homeless, because the only bit of land he's got is a grave site, and they've only got one child, that's Isaac. But look, this language of the people of God being homeless, being strangers, being sojourners on earth, that language continues through the whole of the Bible. So, for example, in Leviticus chapter 25, God is giving Israel laws as to how they are to live when they go into the land of Canaan, not as Abraham in a tent, but when they go into the land and it's going to be their home and they're going to build cities and all the rest of it. So here's what life is going to be like in Canaan. God says, the land is mine. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. So even when Joshua's taken them in and they build the cities and all the rest of it, they are still foreigners and strangers. Listen to this quote from one of the Psalms. I am a stranger with you and a sojourner as all my fathers were. I could embarrass Stuart by asking him what psalm that's a quote from, Stuart.
82.
He has no idea. No. Right, it's from Psalm 39 by King David. Now feel the impact of that. David is king over Israel, and he's got an earthly city, Jerusalem, which they've taken from the prior occupants, and they've expanded the city boundaries. There's new buildings there and all the rest of it. David is king over the settled, great nation of Israel that's been busy expanding its borders and defeating its enemies. And David says, I am a sojourner. Again, Psalm 119, I'm a stranger on earth. So this theme of homelessness and being a stranger continues right through the Old Testament, even when they've got the earthly land. And of course, the same thing goes into the New Testament, as we'll see in just a moment. What's the flip side of this? If God's people are homeless, strangers, visitors on the earth, where's the place that we really belong, where we will not be sojourners? Hebrews 11, 14 to 16. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd have been thinking of the country they left, that's Ur and Haran for Abraham, then they'd have an opportunity to return. But instead they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Now, of course, under David, they had the earthly city of Jerusalem. God provided that, and the earthly city of Jerusalem, that's where the temple was. That is the symbol of God's presence. But even in that city, and even in the very heart of the temple, they are still strangers, because that still is the eternal city to come. There is the heavenly Jerusalem. Abraham and the rest of them, and even David, they're not so silly as to fall for the trap of attaching their heart to what is second best and thereby forfeiting what is best. And so David, Abraham and the rest, they've got this sense of where I am is not where I really belong. Where I really belong is in the heavenly city, which is better by far. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 gives us a description of the heavenly city that we've already, in a sense, come to through Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That passage is rich in descriptive phrases, talking about the city that is to come for which Abraham longed. I just want to pick up two things about it. The city picks up the language of Mount Zion, which of course in Old Testament terms is Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where Solomon built the great temple for the presence of the Lord. This passage picks up the language of Zion, and it talks about the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Glorious though the earthly Jerusalem was under David and under Solomon, it's but a shadow of the new Jerusalem that is to come. The book of Hebrews in several places uses this languages of shadow and reality. The life we live now, the world in which we live now, it's real and it matters, but compared with the life we'll live in the heavenly city and compared with the heavenly city, our life now is but a passing shadow. That description of the heavenly Jerusalem includes the words of how we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And again, through the book of Hebrews, there's the language of the Old Testament temple, which was a shadow of the heavenly temple, the Old Testament priesthood, that's a temporary, passing, endlessly replaced shadow of the real priesthood of Jesus. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, year after year, animal after animal slain, blood pouring down the side of the altar, but that's only a shadow of Christ who will make the one for all, once and for all sacrifice. So there's the language through Abraham and running in the Old Testament that God's people, even when they get to be a settler in the promised land where Abraham is in the tent, even when the tent's replaced by the city of Jerusalem, they're still homeless. It's still the shadow, and there is still that better heavenly city to come. A few moments ago I asked the question, where's home for each of us? Listen to these words from Hebrews 13:14. Here we have no lasting city, for we seek the city that is to come. Here we, that's us, we have no lasting city. 1 Peter has got something of this language in chapter 1 and 2 when he talks about Christian people as being exiles and strangers, or if you like, refugees and aliens. There's just been a group of men arrived in the northwest coast of Western Australia. They've come from other countries and they've promptly been shipped off somewhere else under our border policies. For that brief time they were in WA and the locals were giving them water and that sort of thing. They're the sojourners and strangers. That's a picture of the life of the Christian in this present age. We don't have a lasting city. We're in transition to somewhere else. In Peter's language, strangers and exiles. You and I indeed might live in a city that might be quite comfortable. We've got a house filled of bricks. We've got a roof over our head, all the rest of it. But we are still sojourners and strangers. And there's some other language in the New Testament that picks that up. We read from Philippians chapter 3. I wonder if you heard the tenses, the verbs there. It talks about how now the Christian has a heavenly citizenship. You don't get your heavenly citizenship certificate when you die and go to be with the Lord. Already, you and I have got the citizenship certificate that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Colossians chapter 3 talks about the Christian is someone who has, past tense, the Christian is someone who has been raised with Christ and whose life is now hidden with Christ in God. The Christian already shares in the resurrection of Jesus. And so we are called there in Colossians to set our mind on things above, to have a heavenly mindset, to live a life that is bound up in Christ, even as we live down here. And so the Christian then is called to live within two realities. One reality, and it is a real reality that we've got to take seriously, one reality is our present life here in our earthly home and city, but the equally present and equally real reality of our heavenly identity and citizenship. So there's the tension, called to live in the space between those two realities. Let's have an illustration. We'll use it from the human experience of falling in love and getting married. So there's a couple, they've gone out with a group of friends, they've gone out for meals, maybe the church youth group, and there's, you know, three or four boys, three or four girls. And then there's a stage where one of them says to the other, usually the boy, you're free on Saturday night, you want to go out, let's go and get a pizza down the town there? And the answer is yes. So that's casual dating. Then there's the courtship stage where it's exclusive, you're only going out with one person. And then comes the day when the question is popped, the answer is yes. Now, think of that stage where someone's engaged in classic, nowadays, of course, people tend to live together and then they get engaged or have children or something like that. But in the classic, and I think a Christian way of going about it, there's a period of engagement. The person who is engaged, they're not married. They're not living in the same house in Christian morality. But they're not married, but they're not single, are they? Because they are committed. They've made a promise of themselves. They live a life that's now hidden and shaped by the fiancé, but don't yet have the fullness of the marriage. That's a good picture of where the Christian is now. We share now in the resurrection of Christ. We've got our citizenship certificate for heaven, but we still live as God's exiles and strangers on the earth. That's the tension in which we live. Well, where does that leave us now? I want to suggest three things that I guess these are the applications as to how this is going to hit at us. The first one is that we engage in our earthly home. We engage in our earthly home. The Bible gives us the story of Joseph, who found himself down in Egypt. He didn't want to go there. His brother sold him and he's gone down there as a slave. So Joseph has been relocated from home and family into Egypt. Then we get the stories of people like Daniel and Esther. There's the Babylonian exile, where the Israelites who weren't killed, they're taken off to be slaves and prisoners of war in Babylon. So we get these three biblical characters. They all engaged with the place where God put them, even though they were amongst a people very different, including very different in the God whom they worshipped and people who were hostile towards them. All of them, they didn't sit and sulk in Babylon and in Egypt. But if you look at those people, we see they never forgot who they were. They never forgot whose they were. They were the people of the living God, the Hebrews. They never forgot where their real home was. So there they are in foreign lands against their will, responsibly engaging. You know the story of Joseph. The story of Esther, who kind of saves her own people. The story of Daniel, who blesses Babylon, that pagan nation. They all engage with the place in which they are strangers and sojourners. Pretty easy for Christian people to opt out of Australian life and we just kind of live in a Christian ghetto. My wife and I mentioned we lived in Singapore for 12 years. My wife taught at the Australian school. There's a very large number of Australians in Singapore. Look, it would have been dead easy for us just to hang out with Australians night and day and to live in the Australian ghetto in Singapore. But that's not what we were there for. We made local friends. We ate local food. I took permanent residency. I even learnt to eat and like durian and the rest of it. Our calling as Christians is to be the strangers who don't really belong, but who, like Daniel and Joseph and Esther, engage where God has put us, and we are a blessing to the people among whom we live. So we're asking the implications of the here but not yet of the two cities and the strangers. The first one is that we engage in our earthly home. The second one is that even as we do that, we're going to struggle with a sense of not really belonging. We get a clue to that in Psalm 137. The writer of the psalm is one of those people who's been taken off to Babylon and he's taken his guitar with him. And he's asked to sing, to no doubt to entertain the Babylonians as they're drunk and all the rest of it. And he can't do it. He hangs his guitar, or he calls it a harp, he hangs it up on a tree. He says, how can I sing God's songs in a strange land? Increasingly, Australian Christians might have a sense that we are what Peter calls strangers and exiles in Australia. You might have been born in Australia, you've lived all your life here, but increasingly Australian Christians might have a sense that we don't quite fit anymore, and we find it hard maybe even to sing the national anthem and to join the patriotism around events like Australia Day. Again, an illustration from Singapore. As I said, we were well settled, we loved our time there, etc. But there were regular times in Singapore when we knew that we didn't really belong. This time of year was one of those, Chinese New Year, the two-week festival, like kind of Christmas to New Year in Australia. So even though we engaged and sought to be responsible, helpful, people who enjoyed Singapore, we always knew that we didn't really belong. And that's the experience of God's people in this life in the earthly city. Engage responsibly, but not really belonging. Building on that, there is to be a sense of homesickness and longing for our heavenly city. Hebrews 13:14. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And Hebrews 13 goes on to say of how our calling is to follow Jesus as he went outside the city to the place of his crucifixion. We're to be ready to follow Jesus outside the comfort zone of the earthly city. We're to follow Jesus to be different, to be the people on whom hostility comes because of Jesus and because of that city that is coming. So the Christian is someone who should always have a healthy measure of homesickness. However good life is down here, and it's pretty good in Albion, Australia, however good life is and however much we might flourish, we should cultivate in ourselves a sense of longing for the heavenly city so that we want to be there. And so the tension for the Christian between flourishing where God puts us but always waiting for the call home. I leave you with the text from Hebrews. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's be quiet before God. I did after the sermon this morning, two questions for all of us to think about before God. What's a significant thing that's caught my attention in the sermon this afternoon? What's a significant thing that's caught my attention? Maybe it's something I've heard before, but it's come on me in a fresh way now. Or maybe it's something that's totally new. What's the significant thing for you today? Then the action question. What should you do? What are you going to do with that significant truth that's grasped you? What are you going to do to take it into your life and for it to change your attitudes, your thoughts, your words, your actions? Where's it going to land? Gracious God, we thank you for the homes that we have here on earth, and for many of us in modern Australia, we've got quite comfortable homes that are quite solid, and we do thank you for them with genuine appreciation. And we thank you, as we had in the prayer from our brother earlier in the service, we thank you that Australia it's a really great nation in which to live. So we thank you for our earthly home. But we pray for one another that we might take to heart the words of the book of Hebrews, that ultimately our real home is elsewhere. And so we pray that even as we enjoy our earthly home and engage with Australian life with responsibility, grant always that we might have that homesickness, that sense that something better is yet before us, that there's a citizenship that's far superior to the one we have in Australia. So, Father, help us to live as people who are faithful where you've put us in modern Australia, but who know that we don't really belong and who long for the heavenly city. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.